welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the kingdom of God. We've been talking about the non-secure Social Security this morning, but we'll open this up to calls, I think, if that's okay with Cheryl. And I'll talk until somebody has the courage to call in. We were talking about Social Security system and that it's not a new system, that it's an ancient system, that it's been around for thousands and thousands of years. It's how Nimrod built his system of Babylon. It's how Herod got the money to build his golden temple. There was no golden temple in Israel until Herod built it. And he got so much money by building this Social Security system that was becoming all the rage throughout the Roman Empire. It was called Corban with a Q in Rome, and Corban with a Kuf in the Hebrew. We call it Corban in the Bible, C-O-R-B-A-N. But it's the word for sacrifice. It's your contribution to the priests of your society, to take care of the needy of your society, to provide for the people in the case of hard times. And this has always been used as a system to bind people together. That, you know, that's why you come together, is that if there's bad things that happen, you're there and you've got this system in place to help you out. And of course there's 100 different ways to create this system, and evidently the Pharisees created one that made the word of God to none effect, and that's what Christ said anyway. He says the Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect. But the Corban of Moses evidently was good, but the Pharisees had twisted it slightly and turned it into something else. And so it wasn't of effect anymore. The effect of Corban is to bind society together so they don't have to have a common, you know, one purse or the golden calf. That's one thing we didn't talk about this morning. We barely even mentioned it. But the golden calf was a central bank. It was a central treasury. They didn't put all the golden bars where they could put it into a vault and lock the vault up at night. They didn't have that kind of system. So they would put it in a statue, put the statue out where everybody could see it, or maybe in a big building or a tent or something. And if you came out one morning and one of the legs was missing on the calf, somebody's robbed the bank. And so it was fairly easy to protect and to make sure that nobody was taken away and all your wealth was there, and you had to back everybody else up to protect that wealth from foreign invasion, you know, because otherwise, you know, a bunch of Amalek come running over the hill to attack you and half the people will just run, you know, and flee, you know, they'll just grab their stuff and save their stuff. You had to have some way to ensure that everybody will be there for you. And so they created this golden calf, and in other places, the Greek city states, they had a golden statue of a man, and some places they had a golden statue of a woman, and that's the way they did it. That's their reserve fund. Actually, in the Greek, they call that the reserve fund, and it's your central treasury, and it keeps people together. But it's not a good bond, because when it really comes down to life and death, a lot of people will just flee. And people that are poor, don't have much investment in that, they might just leave anyway. And you needed stronger bonds when you got, you know, 5,000 Amaleks running at you with real sharp things. You need something that will say, I'm not leaving my buddy. I'm not leaving my neighbor. I mean, these people were there for me. You're bound by honor, see? Because, see, when your granddad fell off the ladder, broke his back, couldn't work, all the kids would have starved except for the fact that your neighbors came there and helped you out. And everybody remembers that. They remember that from generation to generation. I remember I went up to North Dakota and stayed with my grandmother for a couple of months. Actually, I was working for my uncle on a wheat farm, but I sometimes stayed at my grandmother's house on the weekends, you know, and cut her firewood for kindling, and they were still heating with coal. North Dakota, that's a big deal. She couldn't see, and so I did a lot of chores for her, and she had cataracts. And one day I noticed that there was the brand new carton of milk looked all pink inside, and I poured it out in the glass and saw what it was. And I don't know if she poured something back into it, you know, because she couldn't see very well. I took it back to the store to let the store know there's something wrong with this milk. It's not the right color. And the guy, I told him who I was. And he knew my grandmother. And he was a young guy, not much older than me. But he knew my grandmother. And he said, no, you just grab another milk. And I said, no, I'm not trying to get another milk. I just thought you ought to know that we just bought this. She might have poured something in it. It might not be your fault, but you could have contaminated milk here, and you might want to check. You got any other reports? And he says, no, no, you take more milk. You take anything you want. And I said, well, that's not why I came down. And he says, no, you take it. And then he told me that when the Depression came, his father was running that same store in the same town up in North Dakota. And they extended credit to a lot of the people because it was hard. And it was hard to get by. They extended the credit, and they said the only one who came back and paid back every dime that they owed the store was my grandfather, my grandmother's husband, who had passed away. I never ever got the chance to meet him. He passed away many years before. And he remembered that. Now, he didn't hardly even know my grandfather. He had been a little boy when my grandfather was alive. But he remembered that story because his father told him that story, and he was going to be there. And I knew, and he even said this, you know, my grandmother would never go hungry as long as they had food because of something that happened, which is now almost 100 years ago. Those are bonds that your Social Security card does not include. You go down to the Social Security Administration and you ask them if they will take care of you if they go completely broke. Well, can you go to his house and eat if they're out of food? He's not going to let you even know where he lives, much less come and make sure that you're okay. Because you got the golden calf bondage now. That's what's holding you together. Everybody does what they say because they got the purse strings. The problem is that your golden calf isn't out in the open, and your treasury is probably empty. There's probably nothing at Fort Knox. Maybe a little tiny statue of a golden calf you can make with what's left. And a lot of people are talking about Social Security as being solvent. And it's not. It's bankrupt. It's absolutely, totally, irrevocably bankrupt. Now, I know a lot of people are going to say, well, no, I saw the figures on this, and they're taking in enough money to actually pay for everything, and they won't go bankrupt till 2038. No, they're bankrupt now. They're absolutely zero minus zero bankrupt right now. And we explained that on the show this morning. And we actually quoted you right out of the Social Security Act, right out of the 1937 Supreme Court rulings, not right out of the 1960 Supreme Court rulings. There is no earmarking of funds, Social Security or otherwise. That is just news speak. That is completely just news speak. There is no sacred trust fund that is solvent. If you have $1 billion in the Social Security trust fund, and your government owes $1,001,000,000, your Social Security fund is bankrupt. Because legally, right in the contract, there is no earmarking of the funds. Not only that, if they pay out, never, ever, ever, ever again, pay out one single dime in benefits, by the contract, from the beginning, you still have to pay in whatever they say they need. Whatever they say they need, you have to pay in. Taxing you with Social Security, and there's actually two taxes with Social Security. There's that Social Security tax that you see, the FICA payment. But the income tax, wages and salaries were not income until you waived a right to a portion of your labor, and then you became what one author that we were quoting this morning, and a lot of this, you can go read this in on the website at hisholychurch.org. Just look up Not So Secure Social Security. It also was an article, although we have more on our website. We had an article at newsofviews.com, and it's printed there under Brother Gregory, so you can read it there. But we quote the actual law. We quote the actual Supreme Court's decision that you have to pay in whether they give you any benefits or not. And if the United States federal government is in the red, Social Security is in the red because there is no earmarking or distinction of the funds except in the newspapers and your TV, Fox News, stuff like that. They'll say that. But that's okay. They're just, I mean, that's like the weather report. They can tell you it's going to be sunny tomorrow, but when it rains, they still get paid. They're not going to do anything different. You're just out of luck. It rains. Sorry. We'll try again tomorrow. The fact is, it's bankrupt. And now that's bad enough news. I got more bad news. But I got a lot of bad news for you. Bad news is this Social Security system that's bankrupt, that can keep taking from you and your children and your children's children forever and ever and ever because they're in debt and intended to be in debt and never intended to pay the debt. It is their plan not to pay the debt. They are not trying to balance the budget. That's just the dog and pony show. Nobody, well, I mean, there's probably some good congressmen in there. I mean, you get 400 or 500 people in a room, you might find a good guy now and then. But the reality is the powers that be do not want to balance the debt because then you might become free. They don't want that. You see, you're not in the situation that you were in back in the American Revolution where you'd been fending for yourself and taking care of yourself and fighting your own battles and helping each other out. You're not in that situation. You've been eating the flesh of your neighbor now for almost 100 years in a socialist state. You've been living in the welfare state since public schools became predominant, which wasn't until after the 1900s. Most people were not educated in public schools. They were educated outside of public schools. But now they're all educated. Almost everybody's in public school in one form or another. Yeah, everybody has public school curriculums, unless you're homeschooling, then you might actually be learning something. I'm just astounded. I wasn't a great homeschooler. I was just trying to find our way when we were homeschooling our own children, but my grandchildren, they're smart as a whip. They make my kids look stupid. But my grandkids are being taught by somebody who is homeschooled. And it's better than ever. I mean, we got the little tiny kids just reading away, reading all kinds of stuff. I was trying to think, what was it the other day? I tried to tease my kids. You know, I mean, we're talking little tiny kids, little tiny kids. I mean, some kids wouldn't even be in school yet. And I was doing the pencil thing where you wave it up and down. It looks like it's kind of a rubbery pencil. And I was waving it in front of my grandkids and say, see, I turned this pencil into rubber, see? And I can magically turn it stiff again, you know, seeing if they figured out, see how they quiz me, you know, testing their powers of observation. And my little grandson looked at that, and he says, that's not rubber. That's an optical illusion. I thought, like, who told you that? They're way too smart. I don't know. I'm going to have to go back to school so I can talk to my grandkids. Anyway, the idea is that the problem with this Corbyn system, this socialism, this progressivism, that's the political correct term. I'm a progressive, by the way. I thought I'd let you know I'm a progressive. I'm just progressing the other way. They're all progressing to the fiscal cliff. They're all progressing to hell and high water. I'm progressing to the mountain. I'm progressing to Christ. I'm progressing the other way because I turned around. And that's what I want everybody else to do is turn around and go the other way. And this is what the early church was doing. This is what Christ was preaching. This is what John the Baptist was preaching. This is what Moses was teaching the people when he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. And Egypt collapsed economically shortly after and was overrun by people the same as Ur was overrun by the Chaldeans shortly after Abraham left. And the same thing is going to happen now. As you finally start getting your act together and start coming together as those early free governments came together, and start caring about one another in an organized fashion, not organized from the top. You have to organize yourself from the bottom up. You see, that's the dying thing about a free government is you got all that darn responsibility that you have to tend to. You have to actually take care of business. You have to organize yourself. You have to keep track of one another. You have to do what's right by one another. that's bummer. Yeah. But if you don't do that, you just figure you're building a nice FEMA camp somewhere and you'll be in good hands and they'll take care of you. We're building a FEMA camp here too. We have one. We're going to have a FEMA camp meeting in April in Missouri. You can find that on our website, preparingyou.com. And that FEMA camp is our Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary.
And I like that.
Yeah, we got Homeland Security, HS. We turn that into Holy Spirit. So we depend on the Department of the Holy Spirit and the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary because we're the other government.
Okay, sorry to interrupt. You have a caller, but I need to make the caller's mic live, and there's a lot of disturbance. So I'm going to try it again and see if we can get that caller live. So
okay,
here we go.
Caller
from 770.
Sorry, I didn't realize I was on. I was thinking about when you were talking, Brother Gregory, about the people being bound up, and it brought to my mind this about how the kingdom and in the end the angels will be reaping, and so that the wicked will be bound up in bundles to be burned and the righteous will be saved. And that's just what came to my mind when you were talking about that. And I was wondering if you might have any comments on what bondage looks like with the wicked and righteous that way.
Well, yeah, just about everybody's bound up one way or the other. But this is that's referring to a particular kind of being bound up. And there's another example, metaphor of that binding up that is mentioned in the Bible that might, by looking at the two different metaphors, you might get a little bit better picture. Christ is calling people. He talks about this master who sends people out to call them to the wedding feast. And, of course, that's what we're doing. We're calling people to set the table of the Lord, to come together and start taking care of one another, which is not all that original idea. Early Americans discovered they had to do that. You know, there wasn't any McDonald's, there wasn't a Safeway, there wasn't an Albertsons, there wasn't a Food for Less anywhere in the country when they got here. If you wanted to eat, you had to go out and find it yourself. You had to grow it yourself. You had to take care of yourself. When you got sick, your neighbor had to take care of you because they couldn't run you to the hospital because there wasn't no hospitals yet. Okay, I think somebody was talking to somebody else. Anyway, so they had to take care of one another, and so that is the table of the Lord. That you set, that the critical difference between the table of the world meaning the organized systems and constitutional orders of government, and the table of the Lord, which is where you get your benefits in the kingdom, is that the table of the Lord is set with love, by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Nothing is on that table except what people choose to put on that table. Now, it's obvious that that does not work with virtuous people. With people who have not yet put on the character of Christ, who came to serve rather than be served. That system doesn't work for the people who aren't got Christ living in them and through them. So those people need not apply. Those are what we lovingly refer to as the walking dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Those are the zombies that you see all over the streets now. They're walking around, wandering around who they can take stuff from next, you know, who are they going to elect that will be their new socialist leader. And those are the zombies, and they're out there everywhere, you know. And so you can blend in and kind of look like a zombie, but you got to be doing something different. You got to be alive and doing something different. But anyway, Christ says he's going to set the wedding feast, and he's going to invite everybody to it, and he goes to the churches, and he goes to all the places that are professing his name, and he say, come to the wedding feast. And they say, oh, we're busy. You know, we got to go bury the dead, and we got to do this and take care of that. And he says, you know, let the dead bury the dead. I still got room at the wedding feast, so go out and find more. And they go out and they look for more, and they find some more, but they still don't fill up the place. And he says, go out and look in the hedges and in the streets and anywhere you can look, and that we're actually down to that right now. We're looking in the streets and the hedges, and they say, bring in anybody you can bring in. And that's what we're doing. Anybody who wants to gather together in these congregations and this network that we're creating at hisholychurch.org should do so. What I discovered, and not that long ago, is in reading this, in this passage where he's talking about this, he says that they brought in to this network, this table of the Lord that they were setting, both good and evil people. Because they were just, they're just filling up the seats. They'll bring in anybody. And they were told to do that. We're not going to exclude you. You just come. And we'll try to fix you up into the network. What happens is most of the people who come, they don't really come. They got excuses too. And they come for a few days and then they leave or whatever. But some stay. Some start doing the work. And in doing that work for one another, and setting that table, they are putting on the wedding garments. They're putting on the character of Christ in their habits and in their being. Then Jesus goes on with the same parable, and he says, then the master comes in, and he looks at all the guests, and he sees the guests who have not put on the wedding garments. And he binds them up. He tells the servants, bind them up and cast them out into the utter darkness. Because they came to the wedding feast, but they did not repent. They did not change their ways. They were still slothful. They were still selfish. They were still unforgiving. They were not putting on the character of Christ, the character of the bridegroom. They were not serving one another. They were gathering together in congregations, and they were sitting at the table, but they were not being elders and high priests of their congregations. They were not contributing. They were not adding to the welfare of the people. Now, this contributing in welfare, again, in the kingdom, you 10 people get together. You don't send it all to one central treasury. Christ was against that. You get 10 people together who learn to trust one another. And they are there for each other, and they help each other out. And if everything's okay in their congregation, fine, but they still should contribute because there are lost sheep out there and they should help find them, and their minister's got to put in some time looking for that, because they're not just some little comfortable congregation that tries to look good and feel good. They're a part of a kingdom. So there may be people 1,000 miles away that actually need help. Maybe they had a fire, maybe they had sickness, maybe somebody fell off the ladder, and they say to all the congregations connected that so-and-so was injured. So-and-so needs help. So-and-so. This is actually what we talk about with our health shares. You can be exempt from health care that's coming up. You just have to have a previously existing system of health care that meets the criteria that they have. Now, they've already exempted the Good Samaritans and a couple other people and the Amish because they were already taking care of themselves. But you have to have been doing it since before 1976. Well, the church has been doing it since 33 A.D. So that's all you have to do is be a part of that church and go to the church and start health share there. And you can do it cheaper than insurance. It's not insurance. It's like medical share. But you do it through your ministers. So we don't have a central treasury. You just do it to your ministers. And if you give a little extra to them because they found out that somebody down the road in another congregation is had an injury or broke their leg, got hit by a truck or whatever it was, you can help them out. If you don't send enough to help them out enough, then they're just short. But if you start helping them out, then you're weaving the garment of the wedding feast. If you don't do that, God will find you out. He'll knot you up. You'll feel uncomfortable. I remember one of the first times we had a charitable project with a widow lady. Husband had wasn't really part of our network, but he got cancer and he died. But he had helped us out once on a little deal where we were helping somebody else out, a child custody issue. And he helped out, did some legal work because he happened to be in the area, and he did it for free. And so we were going to help his widow out. And as soon as we mentioned this in this network of people that said that they were, and this is the early days, said that they wanted to do, you know, their Christ and they were all this, you know, and as soon as they mentioned charity, the guy just like blew a gasket. He was like upset. He was angry. Nobody said he had to give anything. We just said we got this project. If somebody wants to help, they can. Nobody said anything to him, but he was just upset that we were even looking at it. And he couldn't get away from us fast enough because he was already bound up. He's bound up in resentment. He just hates the system. He doesn't love Christ. He isn't like Christ. He doesn't come to serve. He comes to, you know, speak great swelling words and vanity. And so somebody asked me just yesterday, how do you, you know, we're building our FEMA camps, which we call retreat grounds. Okay, we don't call them FEMA camps. But they're out in the country, and they're surrounded by people who understand farming and agriculture, and we're planting gardens, and we have a seed share where everybody's trying to grow extra seed so we can share it amongst each other so that we, you know, when there is no seed to be bought in the store, we just go to church. So we're already ready. We have extra supplies, but we have them for the church. But the churches are just 10 family congregations, so it's all about local control, local responsibility, without forgetting the congregation next door or 500 miles away or 1,000 miles away. When we had people in the Big Sandy that got flooded out, we had people drive there and help them. We could have had bigger crews if we had more people in the network, but we're growing. We had a lot more people adding on to the network. We had just had somebody join. Trying to remember where they're from. See, I can't keep track of everybody, but the guys in the local networks do, and there are people on the local networks that have been studying this and doing this. But really what binds them is that there's an invisible spiritual bond that comes when you really come in the name of Christ. And people are always trying to say, oh, we're going to use these names and these words. That isn't the name of Christ. The name of Christ is who he was, the character of Christ. And the ones who come in that name are very comfortable with us, because we've already got a base of people coming in that name. People who are not coming in that name, they get all bound up. I mean, we've actually had them, you know, you walk up and you get close to them and they flee. Well, you got a smile on your face. They can't stand it. They actually flee. They're bound up. They can't say anything back. And they actually run away. And it's casting out demons is what it is. That's another thing. That's the binding up. And it's not us that's doing it. I'm not doing it. It's the presence of that Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to go and dwell amongst selfish people. And we've been very selfish. But we're going to have to take a break. It's time for a break. So we'll take a break and then we'll be back. The keys to the kingdom.
Well, thank you all for joining us here at Sabbath Hour with Brother Gregory. Okay, and we're back live with Brother Gregory.
She was asking about binding up, and I could tell you lots of stories. I didn't understand how this worked when I was a young man, but as time progressed, this is really a spiritual warfare, but we live in these physical bodies that require food, shelter, interaction with other people. We're gregarious nature to us. We're walking around in these mobile temples that we call the human body. And we should take care. We talk about it being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what it was. And that's always what it was supposed to be. There was never supposed to be dead stone temples. But there's a spiritual essence to this. And we always seem to get into it on this show. I don't know why. And you have no real control over that spiritual power. You have control over whether you will receive it. It won't kick in your front door. It won't overcome you. It is there for you to receive. It listeth where it will. But the power you have is to allow it to come in and function through you. Somebody was asking me this morning, called up from California, and he actually wanted to know if there's a way to listen to the show, so he may even be listening now. And I was talking to him about this, you know, how do you know how to be led by the Holy Spirit? How do you know when you don't see that gas truck coming, zeroing in on, and you're about to cross through an intersection, and it's running the red light, and you slam on your brakes even though you didn't see it coming. And everybody asks you, why did you slam on your brakes? Nobody even saw that coming. Everybody thought he was going to stop. And he come around this corner, and I stopped before he got there and missed our truck by inches. The people behind me, they were saved. The people to the right of me, they didn't see him coming. They slammed on the brakes, too, because they saw me slamming on my brakes because we were all going through the intersection. Just missed the people that went ahead of us. And they said, how did you know to slam on the brakes? And I just said, it seemed like I needed to do that. I did it. But where does it start where you're following the Holy Spirit that intense? Where he can say, you know, get up, go out there, find this locked room, find the man with the key that has it, and enter into that room and go in there because somebody needs you to be there. How do you know to do this? How do you know to find it? How do you find water in the desert? You find it with the Holy Spirit guiding you. And everybody has this ability, but there's all kinds of influences trying to keep you from seeing that. Well, there's an additional power that comes with that. That when, you know, when evil comes into the room, and it comes in those other temples walking around that are dead temples, and evil comes in with those people, and you can see them once you have eyes to see. When they come in, they are bound up. They can't act. They'll want to take the farthest seat away from you if you're really bringing in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not bringing in the Holy Spirit, if you have a spirit in you, your spiritual nature is compatible with the evil that's in them, they'll sit right next to you, and they'll start up a conversation with you. But if your spirit is in opposition to them, they won't want to even be near you. They'll want to be at the other end of the building. They'll want to be at the far corner, and they won't even want to sit down. They don't want to even sit in the room. They'll pace back and forth like a wolf. I've seen all these things. It goes on all the time. I didn't recognize it at first, but eventually I began to realize that that's what's going on here. And it's unbelievable. I mean, it really turns heads when other people in the room finally begin to notice what's going on. You'd be surprised who's harboring evil in them. Some of the nicest looking people, some of the sweetest talking people, got demons walking around influencing them all the time because the evil can appear as an angel of light. Now, of course, you know, I don't usually talk about all this stuff to people out in the open on the radio and everything, but maybe the audience here is willing to see it. I'm a very practical guy, you know. I mean, I'll show you how to suture up a wound. I'll show you how to get food out in the desert from wild plants. I'll show you how to butcher. We're butchering a cow tomorrow and grinding meat and make mean sausage and produce seeds. We can show you all of those practical things in order to keep that temple alive. But we also want that temple to be a place where the Holy Spirit of life, the giver of life, the tree of life, can grow in you. And when you become compatible with that spirit that giveth life, not taketh it away, and how do you do that? You start giving life yourself. You start laying down your life for others. You start coming to serve others. Because then the flow of life comes from that inner core within you, outwardly. And then the Holy Spirit sees that vacuum, because it's a giver of life, and it comes into you to help you give more life. And evil wants to get away from that because with that life comes light. And evil loves darkness. It loves ignorance. It loves denial because it's in the business of denial. It wants Adam to hide from the truth. It doesn't love the light. It wants you to hide. And so when a person starts to give that light out, and they don't even know they're doing it, they just have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we call it. Evil gives it a wide berth, but there's lots of different evil out there, and there's some really powerful evil that even the apostles were finding difficulty dealing with. And so there's always levels to this. We're in an infinite kingdom. So there's a practical side to having our own FEMA camps, our Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliaries, where we're not only helping the people within our network, but people, you know, most of the people that we've had to help were not actually functionally in our network. They're just people we knew, but we helped them anyway because it's good practice. Most of our people were well prepared, or the dangers that came went by them. And we're not nearly what we need to be, but we know that we've become in this nation, this is the way evil wants you to be. It wants you to be spiritually constipated. It wants you not to be giving, not to be sharing, not to be sacrificing for one another, because then you're compatible with it, because it's a selfish beast. Beasts devour people. And they want you to devour your neighbor too. They want you to covet your neighbor's goods, and then they can take over your mind and your thinking, and you get this cognitive dissonance, and you don't even realize that you're headed for this fiscal cliff and destruction and mayhem and a society that doesn't care if you're raped in the streets and won't come to your aid. They want that because that's compatible with the beast in them. And the only protection you have is to have the character of Christ, Christ in you. But unfortunately, most of the Christians don't really know what that means, and they go out there and they say, oh, we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, but they're still going around devouring widows' houses by taxing with inheritance tax and raising the taxes on their houses when their husbands are dead and they're almost destitute. So they have I can't even name you the number of people, number of widows that have lost their homes, and their children have lost their home because they couldn't pay the taxes after their husband died, and nobody helped them out. And the churches were all singing, and nobody came to their aid. And they said, well, they should go on government aid, and they'll get them a little apartment somewhere, and all the kids can go to public school, and the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other that Christ said you are not to be like, they'll take care of them. We got to go to choir practice and do some more singing in our churches. They don't know the song of the Lamb. They are not tending to the weightier matters that Christ talked about. And they are more compatible with the workers of iniquity than they are with Christ. And when the beasts roam the land freely, devouring who they will, they can devour those people without even blinking an eye. And they don't really care. That's the thing, is really what we're dealing with here is a battle for the planet itself. It isn't the government that's the problem. It's evidence of the problem. The problem is selfishness. The problem is greed. The problem is avarice, sloth. And so you want to seek to be the opposite of those things. Seek to be virtuous. And when you realize you're not, then you're shedding light on the problem, and then you can repent, and then you can be still, and the energy will come to you to do what's right. Because God will be there. And you wouldn't believe the things I could tell you that will take place and have already begun to take place. You wouldn't believe them. So why should I tell you? The fact is really what we're looking for now is those who believe without seeing the miracles. They don't need to see the miracles. They just know that I don't want to go the other way because the other way is death. They can see that. Selfishness is the way of death. I mean, anyone who's been a mother or a grandmother or a father, I mean, a real father who watches his children grow up and his grandchildren grow up and takes care of them, I mean, my daughter sent a picture on Facebook of one of these little kids, and he's like a little infant baby, and he's got his hands almost like folded with his little fingers together, and his eyes are wide open, and he's saying now, and I can't remember exactly, but how should I put it to you? You're never going to sleep in again. And that's the way little children are. They're demanding. They wake you up. You have to get up. You have to feed them. You have to change them. You have to do all these things. It's about sacrifice. Having children is about sacrifice. It is so much work, it might just make you gay. Because then you won't have any children. You don't have to be. I've seen people who, actually, I know people who have adopted, and it's not the same. I mean, there are good parents who have adopted, but I've seen parents who have adopted. They're the worst parents I could imagine, but they adopted. But maybe they needed to do that to learn, but it was awful hard on the kid. I mean, I'd see the kids screaming in the car, but they were adopted, and their patience would run so thin. Family is key. God didn't invent that casually. It's that interaction of the family. But then once you get beyond where you're putting your family together so it's actually functioning as a single entity, a little bit, you know, because it's always in process of learning more and more. Then you need to do the same thing with your community so that you become a part of the family of men. The state, it just becomes a centralization where it's your father, and it's going to make you do what they think is right. But they're possessed. They're full of, you know, like I say, vampires and werewolves in sheep's clothing. They're devouring. If you create offices of power, men who seek power will seek office. If you create offices of service, men who seek to serve will seek office. You've created offices of power. These aren't your representatives. These are your lawmakers. They are going to tell you what you're going to give, when you're going to give it, what you're going to get back, when you're going to have to give it. They're going to tell you, regulate you. That's why they're so interested in making regulations, regulations, regulations. Because they want to exercise. It's about power. It's not about safety. It's not about anything other than power. You're going to do what they say. And this is demonic. They're possessed by a demonic spirit that wants to exercise authority one over another. And you're going to them and asking them for benefits and protection. And now some people are saying, we're not going to them. We hate them. We don't like them. That's not enough. You have to want to be the other government of the people, for the people, and by the people that operates according to the perfect law of liberty with enough love that you can live by faith, hope, and charity. Because if you don't do that, you won't have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it will be you, half a dozen people, against a million orcs and goblins. And you're going to need to learn how to come together and work as a spiritual, walking, living, breathing, stones of a living, breathing temple and bring that power of the Spirit into you. Now, if you don't believe in the power of the Spirit yet, okay. Do you believe in the power of righteousness? Do you believe in righteousness? Do you believe that you want to align your life in ways that are righteous and just? Because if you do, then find other people that think so too and come together. Now, you're going to find out everybody doesn't really want as much righteousness as you do. Some of them want a little bit less righteousness. And they're going to get mad at you. They're going to get upset. They're going to have ideas. They're going to bring baggage. They're going to have the Jezebel spirit. They're going to want to make rules up and that you got to say things this way. And that's baggage. Love them anyway. Practice loving them anyway. They at least came to the wedding feast. And try to help them put on the garments by forgiving them and being kind to them. You can still rebuke them now and then, but don't do it in a judgmental way. Say, you know, really, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to focus on doing what's right. I'm not going to put on robes that aren't real. I'm not going to put on rituals that don't mean anything. Although sometimes you might go along with them a little bit and say, oh, okay, I don't mind. We can do it this way. You know, we can meet on that day if you want to meet on that day. As long as we meet and we start working in the direction of the kingdom. Because, you know, you can be tolerant. You got to be patient. Maybe they just don't see it yet. Stay rooted in righteousness. and it'll start working out. And this is what we're trying to do, is get people to start meeting on the ground, because you're going to need local allies, and you're going to need allies over the next valley too, because you may not be able to stay in the valley you're in. You may have to go to the next valley from time to time. You may need help from the other valley coming to help you. If all your seeds die out, something destroys your garden, where are you going to get your next batch of seeds when seeds are in short supply? You're going to have to go to the network. And why should they send you seeds? You've never been a part of anything they've been doing. You haven't been helping them out. You know, you didn't create those bonds of love. You know, when they had trouble, when they had a fire, when they had sickness, when they had this, you weren't there. I mean, we've had people that were sick and somebody was having a problem, and dozens of people said, you know, well, we had this and we did this and this worked for us, and they got all the, they were overwhelmed with remedies, all for free. They could have gone to the doctor's office and paid $100, and they could have shot their veins full of chemicals. But the fact is, I've had life-threatening problems with health over the last 60-some years, and people came forward and gave me a solution. I tried it out. It cost me nothing, and it was 100% cure. That's pretty good. Didn't charge me anything. If we would like to put this health share together with every congregation. You gather together 10 families. Don't have to have 10. Start with 2, 3. You pick a minister, and that minister gets together with other ministers and networks. This is what the early church did. This is what the Teutons did. This is what early Israel did. This is what Abraham was doing. This is how you run a free government, through a network. Somebody gets sick over here. Somebody has, we see what we can do for them. You don't have to, because it's the perfect law of liberty. But if you do it, if you help them out just a little bit. I mean, we just, one guy who was having all these medical problems, his wife was sick and she had to go to the hospital. And we knew his car was in the shop, and we all got together, and we pitched in some money. And I went down there and asked the mechanic what was the bill going to be. It was going to be a couple hundred dollars. And he says, well, the church wants to pay for it. And the guy says, well, if the church wants to pay for it, it's not a couple hundred dollars. I'll donate my labor, because we all knew the guy. And we paid the bill. And, you know, he still got, you know, he was still reimbursed. He got some of his labor, but he gave us a really good deal, and we paid it. And it cost us almost nothing, because there was a bunch of us just throwing in a few bucks here and there. When that guy came in and found out that he said, the church already paid your bill. It's not going to make or break him. He would have got by anyway. But he had all these other pressures on him. He just broke down and wept. And his wife, she'd never forget that. That people, it was just a token, really. But it meant a great deal. Well, start being the token. That's what I encourage. Gather together. Start being the token. Start being there for one another, even if it's just token ways. But start thinking in that direction. And as you think in that direction, as you move in that direction, even with little things, I tell you, a whole new world is going to open up. You're going to start seeing things you didn't see before. It's not a big light, but it's a little light. And that is turning around and going in the direction of the kingdom of God. And that's what I want everybody to do. So people ask me, what should I do? There you go. Gather together and start to care about one another. And see where it takes you. I mean, what's the big expense? What's the big cost? What's the big burden of that? You should have been doing that all along. I'm just saying, do it a little bit. Start going that way. So anyway, we're coming up to the end of another show. I'm getting a little feedback.
Yeah, sorry. I think it's from the caller, area code 251. Your mic is live. You're on the air.
Sorry about that. And okay. I do agree with you, tenfold. I wish a lot of people would actually pitch in and help those who like are needy, because as the saying goes, if you want, I think it's something like somewhere around that, but if you help somebody, it should come back around full circle back to you.
You cast your bread upon the waters in hopes that someday it will come back to you.
Right.
And so that's, I mean, that principle is repeated over and over again in the Bible, but they all tell you to go to the benefactors that exercise authority when you go to most churches. You don't get that from us. But it's got to start somewhere. And that's what I'm saying. Just start somewhere. And there's a lot of needy out there. I don't want you to go down and just start feeding every drug addict on the skid row. Start gathering together and take care of your own house, take care of your own community, your own congregations. Look at other congregations, other people going this route. And then, you know, if God throws some needy in your way, you know, help them. You know, we'll stop along the side of the road. I was joking the other day. We saw a car with a big Obama sticker on the back of their bumper. I says, well, if I see them on the side of the road with a flat tire, I might not stop and help them. But I actually probably would. But I says, you know, while I'm changing this tire, why don't you scrape that dang Obama sticker off the back of your car? But really, I don't want to pick on poor Obama. He is a victim of our sloth and avarice. He's been elected to do what the people want, and they shouldn't have wanted to do that. It's just a mess. And I hope he repents, too. Thanks for the call. I think we're out of time, though.
You're welcome, and thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, you're welcome. God bless.
God bless you.
So are we done, Cheryl?
I think so. I think we're at the very top. Yeah. Thanks for hanging in there with proof last week. I had that on my list and to call you and give you a forewarning, but I knew he would be here for you. So I was.
Well, he's a nice guy, but he's not as sweet as you are.
Aw, thanks.
Okay, well, we'll see you next week. God bless.
Okay. God bless, and thank you very much for being here, Brother Gregory.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.